Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we come before you this morning and pray that you would move with might in our midst. Father, we ask that you not hold back. We ask that the fullest measure of the Holy Spirit, the grace of Jesus Christ, and your love, Father, would be poured out on us this morning, that we would be stunned by your love. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be good and pleasing to you, the rock and redeemer of our souls. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. You may be seated. For those of you that might be new to the church calendar, you see that we change colors, right? So during Advent, with the time leading up to Christmas, what color were we? Purple, all right? On Christmas Day, anybody know what color we were? White. And then we moved into the season after the Epiphany, and we have been in green, but today we're back in white. Why? Well, because we have a feast day today. Today is the feast day of the presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the temple. And that may seem like a little bit of a well, why are you making a big deal about this one little day? I mean, you know, Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple. It doesn't seem like it would be that big of a holiday, that big of a celebration, that we would change the colors and name it as a special day. But I want us to take a step back and try to see what is so amazing about what is happening at this moment. And in order for us to see how amazing this is, we're going to go back to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 9 at the end, it says, let the weight of this rest on you. This is heavy, okay? The guilt of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. The land is full of blood, the city full of injustice. For they say the Lord has forsaken the land and the Lord does not see. And as for me, my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will bring their deeds upon their heads. Israel, the land of Israel, the land of Judah, God's people have so forsaken him that their guilt is this oppressive feeling of pain and separation. So much so that in the very next chapter, the glory of the Lord leaves the temple. Now, I want you to, again, we've got to put ourselves back in this time, because we live in a time that is post-Pentecost. And what do I mean by that? Well, Pentecost happened, so it's not just that we're in the time that happened, you know, after this one day in history. But on Pentecost Sunday, when the Holy Spirit came upon the world was forever changed. Listen, prior to Pentecost, when God wanted to appear to people, he appeared in a particular place to a particular person in a particular time. After Pentecost, God has poured himself out into the world so that he can dwell in us. Prior to Pentecost, God dwelt most specifically where? In the temple. Now, that doesn't mean that he was confined to the temple. He wasn't a pagan god, but God met his people in the temple, and he promised that he would be there for his people. But the guilt of Israel was so great that the Spirit of God leaves, and he doesn't return. That means by the time we get to the first century, the end of BC and the beginning of AD, when we get into this era and the Jews are worshiping in the temple and the Jews are making sacrifices in the temple, God is not actually present behind the veil. Because the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God that had dwelt among his people had departed. This time period that we sometimes call the intertestamental period, the period between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New, is in a lot of ways a period of groaning, of heartache, of begging God to reveal himself again. And then a man named Simeon is born. And he is a righteous and holy man, we are told. And God makes a promise to Simeon. And he says, Simeon, you will not die until you see the Messiah come. Imagine getting that promise. We don't know when that promise came. Maybe it came when he was a child or a young man, but we know that he had lived in this promise for a long, long time. Can you imagine Simeon's prayer every single morning? Lord, let today be the day. Every day. And he would show up to the temple and he would wait. And then he would go home disappointed. For those of you that are Georgia fans, you waited 41 years for a national championship. We prayed every year, Lord, let this be the year. And then Keely Ringo intercepted a ball and sealed the victory for us 3 years ago. Multiply that feeling by millions and millions and millions. Let today be the day that the Messiah shows up. And he doesn't show up. Let today be the day. And then he's not there. And then lo and behold, one day, Simeon as an old man is there in the temple. And a young woman and her husband come with their baby. And all of a sudden, it's like the lights shone down for him. And he looked and he saw. And the presence of the Lord that had not been in the temple for hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of years, all of a sudden, the presence of the Lord has returned, not in this great, big, glorious cloud, but in an infant. Why do we celebrate this day? Because the glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, finally came back. And this time, it was different. I have a friend, a songwriter and author named Alan Levi. Alan Levi lives down in Harris County. He wrote this song about Simeon. He says, he was one of a kind, seemed to live his life in a dream, seemed a man of obsession, talked a lot about seeing a king. He had no fear of dying. He knows the Messiah will come. Oh, Simeon, unusual one. Some say he's crazy. I know he talks a little absurd. He speaks of a vision and tells about a voice that he's heard. I've heard him say it myself. I won't die until the Savior has come. He said, I'll never die till I've seen that wonderful one. Some think he's crazy. But if it's true what he say, then the world should rejoice on Simeon's dying day. Well, I am told that just this morning, he went to the temple to pray, just the way that he's done for years now every day. And then he saw the young baby, Jesus his name. People who know him say Simeon's not been the same. Because he took the young baby and lifted him high, and those that were close say that there were tears in his eyes. And the mother and the father did marvel at all he did say. He said, Lord, take me home Mine eyes have seen your salvation today. And some think he's crazy, but if it's true what they say, then the world should rejoice at Simeon's dying day. Some think he's crazy, but if it's true what he say, then the world can rejoice because Simeon died today. Simeon must have had a long, long, long time of praying and not hearing his prayers answered. I'm sure that it was discouraging. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had those prayers, that deep yearning in your heart where you said, Lord, and that prayer wasn't answered? Do you know what it's like to maybe be on the edge of despair or even fall into it because your prayers haven't been answered yet? We can sympathize and empathize. We can put ourselves in Simeon's place because I think every single one of us have experienced something like this. But Simeon's story gives us hope. Simeon's story is a picture for us, not just a promise that the Messiah has come, but it's a picture of what it means to be faithful to God's promises. It's a picture of what it means to hold on to hope in prayer, even when it seems like prayer may not be answered. Oh, folks, I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what it is that you've been praying for. I don't know what it is that you are almost at the point of giving up hope. But listen to me. God loves you, and God answers prayers. God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to you, his people. Now, your prayers may not be answered the way that you think they'll be answered. I'm sure Simeon didn't assume that the Messiah was going to show up as a little bitty baby. But there he was. You see, sometimes our prayers are answered exactly the way we imagine they'll be. Most of the time, they're not. But God always answers our prayers. We are in this series on prayer. And last week, we began an introduction to prayer. But I wanted to read from you from the Anglican Catechism. This section is titled Concerning Prayer, which is why I'm reading it to you. This is question 154. If you don't know, the catechism is a model of question and answer. It's a model of teaching where a question is asked and then the answer is given. So the first question of 154 in this section is, what is prayer? The answer is, prayer is turning my heart towards God to listen and to speak with him. And then it gives some passages after that, Psalm 84. 123, Matthew 7 through 11, John 17, 1 through 9. This is an incredible resource. I would encourage all of you to get a copy of it. The next question is, what should I seek in prayer? And the answer is, in prayer, I should seek not only God's provision for my needs, but fellowship with him who made me for fellowship with himself. God made you for fellowship with him. God made you not to be distant, where God was here and you were way over there, and God was governing your life from a distance, looking distance and looking far and away at you way down there. No. God made you to be in an intimate fellowship with him, to walk hand in hand with him so that you could walk in a deep and fulfilling relationship with the giver of life. Because, folks, here's the truth. You can't have life, not real, true, abundant life, unless you are walking in fellowship with the one who gives, grants, and created life. So prayer is you walking in fellowship with the creator of life, with the creator of the universe, and it is asking him for provision, Lord, here are my needs. Jesus teaches us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, and he says, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, give us the things that we need to live on. Provide for us in our weakness. Provide for us in our brokenness. Provide for us and give us the strength to trust in you. I know that sometimes it seems like God doesn't hear our prayers. But we talk about prayer a lot in our culture regardless, don't we? I mean, you see a post on social media and someone's in need and they say, would you send good thoughts and vibes and prayers our way? We have this weird relationship with prayer, where on one hand, we question whether or not it works. On another hand, we're desperate to ask for it. Folks, I want to draw a distinct difference, though, really quick, between good vibes and good thoughts and prayer. Good vibes, positive thoughts, are not the same thing as communion and communication with the creator of the universe. And if someone says, will you send me your good thoughts? Say, no, but I will pray for you. Be bold in that. I really want to urge you, because this is such a common phrase, sending thoughts and prayers. Folks, you can send a thought all you want, but that thought is going to go absolutely nowhere. But through prayer and through communication with the Father, by the blood of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that prayer will be effective. So don't be ashamed to say, no, I'm not going to send you good thoughts, but I'm going to pray for you. Because that's what you've been called to do as sons and daughters of the Most High. I know it's a good statement and it sounds sweet, and most people don't mean anything offensive by saying send good thoughts or sending good vibes. They mean well, but meaning well and knowing the truth are two different things. And we have to make sure that we're rooted in truth. And the truth is that good thoughts are meaningless, but prayer is full of power and might and strength, because it's not coming from you. It's coming from the Spirit who dwells in you, the presence of God himself. We are urged throughout Scripture to pray, and we are told over and over and over again that prayer has power. In the epistle of James, James writes, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing a praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Here it is. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You who have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, who have given your life to follow him, are made righteous, not of your own will, but you are made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. So it is not you that are doing anything, but it is the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit that brings about power in your prayer. And you can rest assured that as righteous people in Christ, our prayers will be answered. Again, that might not be answered in the way that you want them to be answered, but our prayers are always answered. Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. In 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. We see over and over and over again throughout Scripture that God is answering prayers. Sometimes his answer is simply yes. In Acts 12, Peter is imprisoned, and the church prays. And they said, Lord, release Peter. And what happens? Peter's released. Peter gets out. It's a very open and shut case. They prayed, God answered. But sometimes God answers our prayers with a no. And this one's hard. But if you're a parent, you know what it's like to say no to your children. They may ask you for something in their immaturity. They don't have a full picture. But you, as the parent, have the ability to see what is good for your child. And so sometimes you say no. Even Jesus in the garden said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. So Jesus, God himself, God in flesh, the incarnate Son, said, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours. The Son was submitting himself to the Father, and he understood that the answer was going to be no. And he willingly followed the Father all the way to the cross for our sake. Sometimes the answer that God gives us is no, even if it means enduring suffering. Because he knows that through that suffering, we will be made righteous and his will ultimately be done. So sometimes this answer is just no. Sometimes God's answer to prayer is wait. Just like Simeon, God said, wait. Sometimes God's answer is yes, but it's not going to unfold the way you want it to unfold. Again, think about the coming of Jesus Christ. All of Israel prayed for the Messiah, but they thought they were going to get this great king riding on a white horse, slaying the enemies and coming in and setting up a great earthly kingdom. And that's not how Christ came. But God always answers our prayers. So I want to share with you some answered prayers that we have seen take place in the midst of this church family. I'll start first with this building. This church is now 3 years old as far as is our starting our Sunday services. We started just 3 years and maybe 3 weeks ago. We have been praying that God would offer provision for us a permanent meeting house. When we saw this back in May, we began this journey, and there were several obstacles that kept being put in place. One, we were afraid that there was asbestos all in the ceiling. And we were told, yeah, this is likely, there's probably asbestos here. This was built in 1970. We prayed, we sent it off for testing, and no asbestos. We were told that there might be problems with the title. And we were worried that the building would fall through because the title wouldn't be cleared. And the vestry prayed, and there were no issues with the title. We were told that this property wasn't officially zoned for a church. It had been grandfathered in. We were worried that the property, when we bought it, they wouldn't keep it zoned for a church. We prayed, and it's still a church. We were worried about losing our earnest money. We prayed. God allowed things to go through. We were worried we wouldn't have money for a down payment, and we were given a miraculous gift of over $100,000 from a generous family in the church. God answered our prayers and has brought us into this building. Our treasurer, Cinda, had an answer to prayer way back in 2008. I'm going to read it as she wrote it. In the fall of 2008, I had a large cyst in my breast. And after it was drained, there was still a mass that the doctor and I could feel. The doctor decided it needed to be removed. So I was scheduled for surgery on Friday, December 12th. The surgery didn't worry me. Fibroadenoma that has been biopsied twice, and it was benign in the same breast. So that's where I thought that's what I thought we were removing. We had just thought it had gotten larger. I was mostly concerned about the week's recovery that I had been told to expect. I really wanted to sing in our cantata on Monday night, so that's what I was praying for mostly. Friday morning, the hospital called and said the surgery needed to be postponed for a couple of hours and that they would call me to let me know when to come to the hospital. At about 1 p.m., they said to come in at 2. Wayne and I got there at 2, and my mom and two friends from the church joined us. We sat in the waiting room until 3:30 when a nurse told us that it would be an hour and a half or more before the surgery would begin. I asked if we could go home and wait. I had gone shopping earlier when the surgery was delayed, so the nurse asked if I was going shopping again. Apparently, everyone had gotten a big kick out of the fact that I was out and about while waiting surgery. At 4:30 or so, they called and said to come back to the hospital. By 5:30 p.m., I was in pre-op area, hooked up to an IV, and ready to be rolled back to the surgical suite. My doctor came to see me, and he did a breast exam in order to mark where to operate. And as he began, one of the nurses went to get Wayne so he could meet Dr. Morris and see me before the surgery. As Wayne came back, Dr. Morris was pressing on my breast and said, "Do you feel anything?" "No," I replied. But then I've never really been able to distinguish the fibroadenoma from the rest of the lump. And he said, "I can't feel anything." And he went on to tell the nurse that there had been a mass there in my last exam. He could feel it, and I could feel it. My OBGYN could feel it at my yearly exam in November. So we were stunned. I asked, "What does this mean?" "Well, there's no sense doing the surgery," he replied. "It would be like looking for a needle in a haystack since we can't feel anything. What do I do next?" "Call the office next week and we'll do a sonogram." Wayne went back to the waiting room to tell my mom what was going on. And after relating what had happened to the pre-op area, Wayne said, "That is weird." A young man sitting in the waiting room who had overheard the story asked, "Are you a Christian?" When Wayne replied, "Yes," the young man said, "Well, then, it's not weird, is it?" The nurses were astounded. They made me finish the IV drip they had started since I hadn't had fluids for more than 24 hours and was dehydrated. But then I got dressed and walked out of the hospital. No lump, no surgery. She got to sing at the cantata, not only on Monday night, but also on Sunday. So many friends had been lifting, and I could tell many, many ways the Lord was working through this. But this was my Christmas miracle. No lump, no surgery. Praise you, Jesus. To him who is able to exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in church, in the church, by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Here's another story. This one is from Ashlyn. I did get permission. I sent out a text to the prayer team and told them I was going to do these things. When Stephen was just a couple of days old, at this point we were only part-time attendees at St. Barnabas, so this was months before I came to the prayer class. I was not big on praying, and I didn't truly understand the power of it. Well, the first or second day home with Stephen, I remember laying in bed at night, and those ugly postpartum feelings started coming on. I started feeling regret for changing up our life and how much another kid would change the dynamic. How silly. And I started feeling myself going down a bad path mentally. I had had postpartum depression after Connor, and I took Zoloft after Declan was born to prevent it from happening again. And I hated taking meds because it dulled my emotions. Well, when I started having those thoughts that night, I immediately felt the urge to pray, which I now know was his urging. I begged him, "Take it away," and to see the joy that this new life was bringing to our family. I swear to you, I never had a single thought like that again. It was the best postpartum period I had. even despite it being not even a year after my dad had passed away. I forget about that moment sometimes, but that was the first time I experienced any type of healing through prayer. I think that was the moment that made me so much more rooted in him. This is from our friend Beth Myers, who is now at All Saints. Beth said, COVID made the rounds through our home in January. I was the last to get sick on January 14th. Thankfully, I had a mild case, only requiring OTC medication to manage the symptoms. The next week, I was able to rest and get through it easily. However, as January moved on, I was aware that I was not sick, but I was not well either. Unwell describes how I felt. I continued having nagging nasal and ear issues. And after I received communion on February 11th, I felt called to go to the chapel at the back of the sanctuary and ask the prayer team to pray over me. I was happy to see Jan, Catherine, and Ashlyn there, as I have strong relationships with Jan and Catherine as my longtime sisters in Christ and two very strong prayer warriors. Ashlyn and I had never really met before, but the power of the Holy Spirit was strong as Jan geared up for prayer. I removed my glasses and Jan put her hand on the right side of my face and right ear. She prayed a powerful prayer. Later that afternoon, I was suddenly aware that I was no longer unwell. For the first time in weeks, my right ear was cleared and my nasal passage was not clogged. I quickly texted Jan and Catherine to report that I had not felt this well in weeks, that I appreciated them in prayer for me that morning. I was not surprised that the laying on of the hands healed my pain immediately, but I was so grateful to the Lord for honoring our faithful prayers. Folks, we could go on, and I could stand here reading stories that have been shared. I could ask you to raise your hand and share stories from where you're at, but here's the truth. Here in this congregation, we have seen healings and miracles and answered prayers over and over and over again. And we are not a lone church in this state. We are not a lone church in this country. We are not a lone church in this world where this happens. The power of the Holy Spirit is among believers all over the world, bringing about answers to prayers, because prayer has power. And your God loves you. And he wants the best for you. Not what you think is the best, but what he knows is the best for your life. Folks, we cannot neglect prayer any longer, personally or as a church. Now, I don't think that we have been that bad at neglecting prayer collectively as the church, but I know we can do better. And so my call, my charge, as I said last week, is for us to, in 2025, to make sure that we are rerooted and strong in prayer ministries. Every single Sunday, without fail, we will have prayer ministers back there. After you receive communion, you can go see the trained prayer ministers. They have oil they can anoint you with, just like Scripture tells us to do. They will lay hands on you, just like Scripture tells you to do. We know that there is power in prayer. We know that God works. We know that God wants the best for our lives. Let's not sit back and neglect this gift that God has for us. Let's embrace it. Let's go full forward, full force into this year as we engage with our Creator in the beautiful communion and communication of prayer. I want to end with this quote from Elizabeth Elliot. She said, prayer lays hold of God's plan and becomes a link between his will and its accomplishment on earth. Amazing things happen, and we are given the privilege of being the channels of the Holy Spirit's prayer. The Spirit no longer dwells in the temple, but God's presence has come here on earth. And now God's presence resides in you. Let that power pour out as the Shekinah glory is no longer hidden in the temple, but the Shekinah glory of God is in you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.